50, Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. We talked about the fact that last week that rightly dividing the word of truth or failure to rightly dividing the word of truth is the reason for all the dispensation or all the denominational differences in the church today. Some takes one verse and it's true, and other people take another verse and it's true, and people do not rightly divide the Apostle Paul, and they also do not rightly divide Israel's program. There's certain things going on. We had looked at one of the issues where you wonder why some denominations practice water baptism by sprinkling, some by immersion, sometimes just by going down into the water. And every one of those baptisms is found in the Word of God. We also asked the question near the end of the message, how many people, boy, I think it's stick on me here, how many people in human history were baptized for the same reason that Jesus Christ was? And I thought about it after I asked the question, because there's another baptism that I want to talk about that real briefly before we get into the message. What was the message? And when you say, has anybody ever been baptized for the reason Jesus Christ was? When people talk about baptism, what baptism do they normally refer to? What's the first thing that comes to people's minds? Water. So when I asked the question, was anybody ever water baptized for the same reason that Jesus Christ did? What was the answer, Patrick?
Yes.
And why? Absolutely. In Luke chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John, the very next verse after he's baptized said, and Jesus Christ began to be about 30 years old. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says it, thus it be to fulfill all righteousness, the righteousness was that of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be Israel's greater high priest. And as such, at the age of 30, he would have done what the Levitical priest did back according to Numbers chapter 4, and that is to get ceremonial cleansed. And that was the reason that Jesus Christ was baptized. So the answer, as Patrick said, was yes. There was thousands of people that were water baptized for the same reason that Jesus Christ was. And the one obvious example in the context given is John the Baptist's father, who John the Baptist was from the tribe of Levi, and his father was Zacharias. He was a high priest. So Zacharias, when he was 30 years old, also got water baptized. Had nothing to do with the remissions of sins. But that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized there. But there's one other baptism where Jesus Christ literally asked the 12, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. It says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Keep in mind, he had already been water baptized by John. And he says, but I have a baptized future to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That baptism, it's very significant to understand that that baptism there is identical to the baptism of Romans chapter 6. I'll explain why in a minute. When you look at that issue, Jesus Christ says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Turn back in your Bible to Mark chapter 15. Get Mark chapter 15 and also Isaiah 53. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 28. Mark 15:28 says, to get the context, verse 27, and with him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified two thieves, and the other on his left. And numbered with the transgressor. Sure, that fulfilled was Isaiah 53:12, And I'll just read that. In Isaiah 53:12, says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions." You know, in Romans chapter 6, where so many people see immersion, the issue there is identity. We are identified with Christ. Christ's death baptism was he was identified into our, as the verse says, our transgressions, our sins. In order for God the Father to be just in putting an innocent man to death, he had to become guilty of our sins. He was literally numbered with the transgressors, so God the Father could be just in putting to death an innocent man, because he's no longer innocent. He's guilty of your sins and my sins. He was literally made to be sin for us who know no sin. And just like when the Lord Jesus Christ asked him, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" And they weren't thinking at all. Sure, let's all march to the cross and die. I don't think they really had a clue what they were talking about. But another place in the gospel says, but he spoke of his death. So the baptism he had was baptized with, do that baptism. People want to follow Christ in baptism. You're a Levitical priest, unless you're a male, unless you're 30 years old, you can't follow Christ in that baptism. And Christ doesn't want us to follow him in his baptism on the cross. Why? You already did. Just as he was identified, he was numbered with the cross, you were baptized into his death, and you were raised again to walk in newness of life. So that was just a save round from last week. This morning we're going to start, we had a long introduction that actually ended up being the whole message last week. We're going to be looking, this could take 4 or 5 months, I'm assuming. But what we're going to do is we're going to go through the Old Testament through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. What we're going to do is we're going to look, starting with the book of Romans. I'm not going to go chronologically because Paul skips around. But we're every single place where Paul says, as it is written, or what saith the scriptures, or every time he makes reference to the Old Testament scriptures, we are going to go to those scriptures. We have a better understanding, number one, of what Paul's talking about. But then also, we don't have a Sunday school class here for young children. And so oftentimes, we spend a lot of time in Paul's epistles. It's important that we have an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And there's things where Paul says in Romans 15:4, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 also says that the things happened to Israel are in samples for us. You know, don't do like Israel did, basically. So there are a lot of things that Paul doesn't mention out of the Old Testament scriptures that's still important for our learning. But I think we have a very good base of understanding when we go through the Old Testament, specifically the verses that the Apostle Paul mentions. So before we get into that, we're going to start out at Romans 1 today. And just want to say that there are some chapters in the book of Romans that are from beginning verse to the end of the chapter are 100% Old Testament. Everything they're talking about is Old Testament. And so some of these chapters could take a couple weeks just in themselves. So before we get started, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. And I hope that is profitable to us as we understand your plans for the nation of Israel, your plans for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Pray, Lord, that we can see your plans concerning your nation Israel and their destiny here on this earth forever. Lord, hopefully we can also see your character, your righteousness, your wisdom, your mercy, and your love, your long-suffering as we look at the Old Testament scriptures. But I pray also, Lord, that we would also be able to see the differences between the two programs, and that looking at the Old Testament scriptures, would help us even more to see clearly the distinction between your program for this earth and your program for the heavenly places far above all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is first verse we get to is going to be a repeat of a repeat of a repeat of a repeat, because I probably mentioned this verse almost every message for the last 5 weeks. But Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at some verses in more detail, and other ones we're just going to sort of lump together. Very first verse of Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had a promise afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oftentimes when people read that verse and you try to explain to them right division, they'll say, no, Paul is separated unto the gospel of God, and everything that Paul preached was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And they think, I gotcha. Well, this isn't a matter of head knowledge. It's not a matter of being right or wrong. It's just a matter of understanding the point that Paul is trying to make in the verse. As he says in the verse, he's separated unto the gospel of God. As we mentioned last week, there are three gospels that are talked about in the book of Romans. Anybody remember what they were? You got two of them in the first chapter alone. Right? Well, we get that more, even though that's clearly in view, we get that more from Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2. But in the book of Romans itself, you have the first one right there. He's separated unto the gospel of God. The second gospel we have is in verse 16. What's that? The gospel of Christ. Hold your place there and go over to verse chapter 16 and verse 25. Some brothers online getting in a big argument about this verse here. And he said, you believers that like believe like we do, you act like Paul had his own gospel. And like it was something different than the 12 apostles preached. I'm like, well, yeah, that's exactly right. And that's what the answerer said. And they said, no, there's no place in the Bible that says Paul had a different gospel. Well, Romans 16, 25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Tells you a lot of things. If it was kept secret since the world began, the 12 apostles did not know it. But the point is, you have the gospel of God, you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have what Paul refers to as my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's important to understand they're not the same gospel. And that's the key to understanding this first portion. He says he's separated unto the gospel of God. And what is the definition of the word gospel again? What is gospel? It's simply good news. And there are literally hundreds of different gospels in the Word of God. There is hundreds of different pieces of good news that God gave to various people, gave to various individuals. And the gospels that he gave to individuals applied to that individual and nobody else in Scripture. You know, when God gave Noah a gospel of good news that if he built the ark and went in, he'd be safe from the flood, he believed it. God didn't give that gospel to anybody else except Noah and his family. There's numerous other good pieces of good news. You know, it's good news to me that Greg is feeling better. Who Greg is. So you have a gospel, and it's called the gospel of God. And the gospel, he says in verse 3, is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Well, what gospel, what good news is Paul referring to? We have to go back in the Old Testament, the verse that, like I said, we looked at pretty much every week for the last several weeks. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the first good news that God ever gave mankind. I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, man, if God told me, guess what, I'm going to give you a wife, that would have been great good news. I don't think God ever told Adam he was going to give him a wife. He just caused a deep sleep to fall, come upon him, and the next thing you know, he had a wife. That was probably great news to him. But in regards to the good news of God to mankind in general for all time, the good news, Genesis 3:15, where God promised, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, God promises later on, and a lot of people think the gospel of God is found in the story, the Abrahamic covenant, that in thee and thy seed, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, they need a redeemer. And Genesis 3:15 is the promise of the redeemer that's going to come and redeem mankind and crush Satan. So there's the gospel of God that he's referring to. He's separated unto the gospel of God. Just the good news that God was going to send a son to redeem mankind, his own son. So that gospel, it says he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 3 says that that gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, hold your place there, and we looked at this a little bit a while back too. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. See, when Paul's writing this stuff to the Jewish people at Rome, they understood exactly what he was talking about. To the Gentile people at Rome, they didn't have a clue as to what he was talking about, and so they would have to be taken. When it says he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, if you're a Gentile in Rome, and Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about the good news of God, the gospel of God, that was a promise afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, what would a logical question be to ask? Yeah, what's that? Or where? Where? And so the answer to the question why we're going to go through the Old Testament with Paul is, where do we find out a gospel that concerns his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is made of the seed of David? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I could read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verses 8 through 16. It says, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people in Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a twofold promise there. The person that's going to build the house for his name was going to turn out to be who? Solomon. But did God established the throne of Solomon's kingdom forever? No. Solomon died. the person that's going to come is, as it said in verse 12, I will set up thy seed after thee, what shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, who is that person? Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So he's talking about King David, or he's talking about the seed of David being the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 25, you see David's response to what God had said. And he said, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish forever and do as thou hast said. We'll run over to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6 a little bit later in the message also. Or at a minimum referring to it. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, sorry. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Because when Paul says in Romans, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, two of the prophets at a minimum that he's referring to is David himself. David was a prophet. We're going to see that later. And he's referring to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God in the Davidic covenant, he promises David that he is going to have somebody from his seed that is sit on his throne forever here on planet Earth. And that's not our hope. That's not your hope. But that's Israel's hope. But the good news of God, the gospel of God, pertains to Jews and pertains to Gentiles. The gospel of God was given before there ever was a nation of Israel. The gospel of God is simply that God was going to send a Redeemer to redeem mankind. Then look at verse 4. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot of cults that get that verse and twist things all up because they say that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. They said before he was raised from the dead, he wasn't the Son of God. He became the Son of God. We're going to see, we're going to look at Scripture and see if that's so. And this is not in Paul's epistles, but this is Paul speaking at Antioch of Pisidia. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul is going to give a short history of the nation of Israel. It covers roughly a millennium or 1,000 years. But look what Paul says starting in Acts 13, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. So they're in the land of Egypt for how many years? Doesn't say in that verse, but how many years? 400 years. And then it says in verse 18, about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. You got another 40 years. Verse 19, it doesn't specify. It's quite a large period of time, though. In verse 19, it says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. So after they had defeated their enemies, they're actually in the promised land, period of 450 years, God gave them Judges. And then after that, Samuel the prophet. Verse 21 says, and afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And here it is again, what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise. What promise? The promise of Genesis 3:15. He has raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism and repentance of all people of Israel. Now jump down to verse 29. Actually, verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Jump down to verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, I want you to think about when he said he's declared to be with the Son of God with power, was the Lord Jesus Christ already the Son of God? Absolutely. And when he says, when it says, this day have I begotten thee, which day was that a reference to? The resurrection. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he said, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you in heaven. He was already the God of glory. He was already the Alpha and the Omega. He always existed. And yet, God the Father, at his resurrection, declares him, just as he's declared you and I, to be fully adult sons. It's his declaration to the whole world, his resurrection from the dead. He's the Son of God, and the key phrase is, with power. He didn't declare him, okay, you're the Son of God now. He's the Son of God with power, and he demonstrated it through the resurrection of the dead. He's quoting there from Psalms chapter 2, and it's interesting because what Paul says there in Acts chapter 13, Peter says almost the exact same thing in Acts chapter 2, and yet there is a difference. And yet people want to say, see, Paul and Peter preached the same thing. Well, they did preach the same thing on certain subjects. Look at Psalms chapter 2. And start in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens, that's God, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. These are the people that are imagining a vain thing. He's going to have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So when Paul says that he is the Son, and in Romans chapter 1, he's the Son of God with power, and this was declared, people say, see, it's the same gospel. But I want to see, go to Acts chapter 2, because Paul says the exact same things, or Peter says the exact same things that Paul did in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Let's see what the difference is. Acts chapter 2, we'll just take a few verses out of here. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, Him, Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's from Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. Paul quoted that exact same verse in Acts chapter 13. But jump down to verse 29 then. Men and brethren, this is Peter, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, remember, so we're going to talk about the fact that David was not just a king, David is considered a prophet. And what does a prophet do? Speaks for God. That's what the whole book of Psalms is. That's David, by inspiration, speaking for God. He says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that's back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 again, he had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, there's where we make the demarcation between Paul and between Peter. In verse 30, according to David's gospel, according to the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to do what? Look at verse 30 again. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to do what? To sit on David's throne. So that's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It's something that's a little bit different. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. And we talked about in the book of Romans, you have three gospels. You have the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and my gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If there's not a difference, Paul is being pretty egotistical. He's calling the gospel of God my gospel. He called the gospel that God gave to David my gospel. He called the gospel that God gave the 12 apostles my gospel. How arrogant. But not really. It was his gospel. It was a different, specific gospel. According to the gospel of the kingdom, we just read in Acts chapter 2, and verse 30, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. Now look at Paul's gospel. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel to do what? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Just so we get the context, we're going to start at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know it is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice that verse doesn't say that you may know it is the hope of your calling. He says, what is the hope of his calling? And he has the same calling that we do. It's a heavenly calling, and we're going to see the difference between his calling under the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Israel's program and in our program, he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. But then look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that to come. That would include eternity, right? That's eternal. But look, it says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. According to the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to do what? To sit on David's throne. And where is David's throne going to be for all eternity? Here on planet Earth. God promised Abraham, you and your seed will inherit the earth for an everlasting possession. And in Isaiah chapter 9, of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's a kingdom here on planet Earth. According to the gospel that Paul preached, my gospel, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead not to be Israel's king, not to be Israel's Messiah. He was raised to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. He is far above all principality and power. Lord Jesus Christ on earth is not far above all principality and power. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it talks about what God did for you and I. In verse 5, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's the difference. So you have a gospel, the gospel of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead according to that gospel. But according to my gospel, he's raised for a different purpose than he was according to the gospel that was given to Peter. Now, I want to look at, once again, what Peter says back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, once again, we looked at this a minute ago. In Acts chapter 2, Paul, quoting from David in verse 34, says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, that's God the Father, said unto my Lord, sit thou, that's God the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. He's quoting from Psalms chapter 110 and verse 1. The Lord says unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And we've heard this many times before, but the Lord Jesus, God the Father doesn't tell the Lord Jesus Christ, come down here and sit here forever. He says, sit here until. And the until is when he's going to come out and pour out his wrath on the world. That wrath you can see is poured out in Revelation chapter 19. We won't go there because of time. But the point is, when in Israel's program, Peter telling them that David had said, the Lord said unto my Lord, come and sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Well, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. See over here, when the Lord Jesus Christ went back up into heaven, God the Father says, come and sit on my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. That happens right here. And so he's seated all this time. He's supposed to be seated during this whole period here. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's standing. And according to Revelation 19, in righteousness he doth make war. He comes back here on a white charger. And so there is a little bit of a difference in Acts when in Acts chapter 2, when he says, sit here until I make thy foes thy footstool. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom thou hast crucified, both Lord and Christ. So it's very important when you look at Romans chapter 1, the issue of the gospel of God. Was it the same? Yes. That doesn't deny the mystery whatsoever. In fact, when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even some grace people don't get this right. And I've mentioned this on numerous occasions. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, concerning the 12, so they preached, and so ye believed. He goes, we all preach the same thing. And what he's preaching is not the gospel of your salvation, 1 Corinthians 15. He's preaching the good news of resurrection. Paul, when he goes before King Agrippa, says, hey, for the hope of the resurrection, am I calling the question? I'm not teaching anything, and here's the caveat, concerning the resurrection other than the prophets said would come. Peter and I are in total agreement. It's prophesied. Lord Jesus Christ is going to die. He's going to be in the grave for 3 days, the sign of Jonah, and he's going to rise again the third day. And he goes, we're preaching the same resurrection. In Job, you know, though the worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. He had a hope of resurrection. He goes, it's the same hope that the prophets have been talking about. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get to the book of Romans, is vastly different. He is raised from the dead to be seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all. And let's see, I think we'll take a short break here for the kids' sake here. And then I just want to spend a little bit of time in grouping the rest of Romans together, starting at verse 19. That won't take much time, but we just want to do a little bit of the history there. So if you want to just take a bit of a break here, then we'll spend about 10 more.